Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Back to 1 John 2:2 and to the controversial question about the extent of the atonement. The discussion is based upon the wording of 1 John 2:2, which says, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And that text, in the minds of many people, makes it irrefutably certain that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he shed his blood for every individual who ever lived without exception. And I would say that in my experience, the vast majority of believers are convinced that that is what the Bible teaches, and this text would be one of their strongest arguments, but they would also lean on other texts that speak about the world, and even additional texts as well that may not even include the word world, but have various concepts that they believe can only be understood in the light of a universal atonement rather than a definite atonement. Definite atonement is the position that when Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood in payment for the sins of his people and for them alone. But universal atonement is the position that when Christ died upon the cross, he shed his blood in payment for the sins of everybody without exception. But then even saying it that way isn't exactly accurate, because once you widen it to include unbelievers, that is, people who not only are currently unbelievers but never become believers, people who die and go out into a Christless eternity, into eternal condemnation, then it is very problematic to say that Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of. What you are really saying, if you're going to be accurate, is he died on the cross and shed his blood to potentially pay for the sins of everybody in all the world, to offer to pay for the sins of everybody in all the world, to pay for the sins of everybody on the world contingent upon the exercise of their faith in various ways like this, to end up, I'm going to have to chuckle a little bit now, to end up limiting the extent of the atonement. You see, in the final analysis, only those who believe everybody who's going to heaven, that nobody goes to hell, are truly believers in universal atonement. Everybody limits the atonement. Some limit it in regard to its intention, its design. Others limit it in regard to its result. But it becomes limited either way. So the real question is not, do you believe in universal atonement or limited atonement? The question is, who limits the atonement? Is it limited by God's intention, by God's design? That, to some people, is unthinkable. Or is it limited by man's choice, man's free will? And that seems to be the acceptable answer to most people. Well, that's what we've been discussing on the Beacon Broadcast the last several days now. And so we welcome you to this Friday, February 23. And thank you for joining us. I hope you've been with us before, because it would be impossible to revisit everything that has already been said. But we hope to continue and perhaps conclude this subject today, though I can't promise that. It may spill over into Monday. But at any rate, we thank you for joining us, and we are very, very grateful for those who respond to the financial need by helping us with a gift to the Beacon Broadcast. Okay, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, as I've tried to show you in previous broadcasts, a careful study of the word world in the Bible will lead you to the conclusion that that word is rarely used universally. That is, it rarely means every single person in all the world without exception. When you see it in this text, in 1 John 2:2, it's easy to assume that that's what it's saying. It's easy to assume that that's what it has to be saying. It's easy to assume that that language couldn't mean anything else. But if you assumed any of those things, you would be wrong. In the other texts, the many other texts, where the word world, referring to people in the world, refers to less than everybody, there usually isn't any controversy involved. And so people just accept that understanding and move on without thinking about it, without worrying about it. But when it comes to this, which is a very emotional issue for many people, to even suggest that God might have intentionally limited the results of Christ's atonement to a particular group of people rather than to everybody in all the world seems to be unthinkable. It goes against what most people are taught about God, about the love of God, and about man and his free will and so forth. It goes against what so many people are taught in these areas, and therefore it does really become a very emotional issue, because people bristle at the idea what they're really bristling at, I think, is the idea that they don't understand God as well as they think they do, that they might have a misconception about God, the God of the Bible. That really becomes a serious matter. Now, I do empathize with people who are struggling with this, because I did myself many years ago. There certainly was a time in my life when I believed and defended what I'm calling universal atonement. And therefore, I'm not surprised when other people do as well. I just say, been there, done that. But I've moved on and have been forced to do so by a careful study of Scripture. So without going back, I don't have time to go back and revisit everything I've already said, I would just challenge you to study the word world in the Bible and discover for yourself that it rarely is used universally in the sense of every individual without exception. Even here in this book of 1 John, even here in this second chapter, the very chapter that we're looking at right now, it is not used that way. And furthermore, as I tried to point out to you on the broadcast, I think, yesterday, when you even add the word whole world or all the world, as you find here and in other places, that doesn't always mean every individual in all the world either. You would think that by adding that modifier, that would settle it. Even if the word world doesn't always mean every individual in all the world without exception, surely when you say, as we have in our text here, the whole world, then that would have to mean that. Or if you read somewhere, all the world, and that word all was in there, then that would have to mean that. I can remember on more than one occasion hearing a preacher dealing with this topic and coming down on the opposite side of the question from my own position, my own present position, and saying something like this: the word all means all, and that's all it means, which is more catchy than profound, but it is a rather catchy statement. The word all means all, and that's all it means, as if all always must be used in an all-inclusive sense, in a universal sense. But again, the only problem is that isn't borne out by a study of Scripture. Saying it is one thing, but demonstrating it is another. I showed you one of those in 1 John 5:19. I think we looked at this text, which says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Well, now, what does that mean? Does that mean everybody in all the world, without exception, lies under the sway or the power of the wicked one? Well, obviously not. It's all the unbelievers. Those who are believers are the exception. This verse, 1 John 5:19, divides the population of the world into two categories. Category number one, we know that we are of God. Category number two, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, you're either in one category or the other, but if you are in the category of those who are under the sway of the wicked one, you are described here as being part of those who are of the whole world. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, the same terminology that's used in our text. But that only includes all of the unbelievers, all of the unregenerate in that phrase, whole world, and likewise the phrase, all the world, which virtually there's no difference in regard to how these terms are used in the Bible, sometimes whole world, sometimes all the world, but almost never to indicate everybody without exception. Now, what it really boils down to is this, and I'm not going to be able to finish it today as I'm looking at the clock, so it will spill over to Monday, but what it boils down to is this. Are we willing to let the Scriptures define the words that they use according to the Holy Spirit's way of using them, or must we insist on applying our understood definition to words in the Bible, even in spite of evidence to the contrary? That's really what it boils down to in my mind. We look at this phrase, not for ours only, but also for the whole world, and we say, it seems to me that this must mean every individual without exception. I can't imagine that phrase could be construed to mean anything else. If anyone believes that that doesn't mean everybody in all the world without exception, then they are twisting and distorting the plain meaning of Scripture. Wrong. They may have actually taken the time to study those very words, world, whole world, all the world, they may have taken the time to study those very words in Scripture to see how they are generally used and have been brought, maybe kicking, dragging, screaming, and objecting, but brought to understand that the way God uses these words in the Bible that He wrote, the way the inspired authors of Scripture use these words in the Bible that the Holy Spirit of God produced, applies a different meaning, a different understanding to those words and phrases than I would have thought. It appears to me one way, but actual examination proves something different. Now, are we willing to be corrected by Scripture itself, to let Scripture interpret Scripture? That's the question. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.